Revelation. We're in chapter 19. We got down to about verse 10, something like that, 11, in chapter 19 of Revelation as we go through it chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And I said last time, I think, that the big event that the Lord is looking forward to is what we read about here in this chapter. Now, the big thing with us is that Jesus died on the cross, paid for our sins, that we have the gift of eternal life through him, and that's big. But with the Lord, it's when he sets his king on Zion's hill and shows the world that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's what you have happening here in chapter 19. As we pick it up, it's past the tribulation period, right down at the end of it now in chapter 19. Tribulation period, the time God deals in a special way with the Jews, with Israel. And it's a time that what you're seeing in the headlines and hearing about right now, and especially this week we heard about, comes to a climax, comes to a culmination. And we see how it's going to end. Now, I was telling, I think, Brother Ken Lee back there, I said, we do everything we can to postpone it, but what the Bible says is going to happen. And so what you're seeing in the political news this week is going to happen. I understand now, as you get to chapter 19, the coming of the Lord is not the rapture. The rapture's already taken place back in the early part before the trib, probably around chapter 4, verse 1. And that's when the believers are caught out. Now, the fellow that caused all the stir about announcing Judgment Day on Saturday, now he missed it. I'm sorry he missed it. I'd rather be gone than be here, to tell you the truth. But a lot of mocking going on. A lot of folks were throwing Judgment Day parties and all kind of talk, and the media was having a laugh. They even put some of it in the funny papers. But you know what I do wonder? I wonder all of them that was laughing and all, I wonder what they were really thinking in their heart. I wonder if they didn't have some thoughts down there. Boy, if it was true, I'd be in trouble. I suspect so. You know, God's good about taking something that looks so wrong, like this fella making such a prediction, and make good out of it sometime. If you want to look at, I think Stephen preached on this text just recently. I'll see if I can remember where it is. Philippians. Go with me to the book of Philippians. Let me show what Paul had to say about something like this. If we go over to the book of Philippians, chapter 1, and this would apply, I think. There was guys come back way back in 1988. They made big predictions. This same guy made a prediction in 93 or 94, and he missed it. And he missed it this time also. But Paul was in jail in bonds. And in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, he said, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." He said, it looks so bad. Here I am in bonds. He says in verse 13, "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest." Everybody knows about it. "In all the palace." God did something, even though Paul was bound, the gospel wasn't bound. And a lot of folks in highfalutin places in the palace was hearing that wouldn't have heard otherwise. And so Paul was saying, what's happened to me looks negative, but it's positive. Verse 14, "Many of the brethren and the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Paul said, my testimony is causing the brethren to be bolder to speak up with the gospel. Verse 15, "Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill." Some mocking, some of goodwill. "The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds." Now, that would take care of what's just been happening in the Balkan and the news, wouldn't it? They're not sincere. They're thinking they're really mocking the Christians. Verse 17. "But the others preach of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." So he says, what then? How do we look at this thing? What then? "Notwithstanding in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Now, think about the current situation. The more that made the news and the signboards and all of that, the more folks know there is such a thing as a possibility of the rapture that didn't know about it before. It did get out into mainstream. Do you know how much that would have cost to put it on the air? They put it on free to have a big laugh. By the way, don't you imagine that's about the way they felt in Noah's day? Can't we see how it will be? I mean, the mocking and the laughing and the ridiculing of Noah's day must have been something. Well, we're going to hear more and more about that. But one day, it started to rain in Noah's day. And one day, there's going to be a trumpet that sounds. And one day, when folks begin to disappear off this earth that are saved, the folks that's left behind are going to know what happened. They're going to know more about it than they would have. Now, I'm not for making false predictions. And I think the coming of Christ is imminent. It could be any time. I understand that. But at the same time, God can make good out of what the world is ridiculing right now. So don't be too disturbed about that, because God has a way. He just has a way of making good out of evil. And I never took the guy serious. I knew kind of what he was doing. He'd gone over to the last chapters, especially the last chapter, the book of Daniel, and his prediction that missed it back in 1993 or 94, he went over there and he counted all the days up that even Daniel was not allowed to know. He was only told to write it. He said, I don't understand it. God said, that's okay. Just go, just sealed up. Just go stand, and you'll stand in your lot at the end. You'll know then. He didn't let Daniel know. Now, you and I have the opportunity to know even more in some ways than Daniel, because the book that Daniel was told to seal becomes the unsealed book of Revelation that we have in the Bible today. So we have more light on the things that Daniel predicted as the angel and the Lord gave him the message. We have more light on it because we have a complete Bible, and we have the final book, how it turns out, and that's the book of Revelation. So we're not in total darkness. Paul said we're not in darkness. That day would overtake us as a thief. We have some light that the world don't have. But we still have to recognize God holds in his mind and under his control when. I've seen folks want to know when Jesus was coming. If I could have told them a date, they'd have said, well, now let me see. 5 years from now, I'll live 4.5 of those for myself, and then right at the end, I'll get right with God. You say people wouldn't do that. Do it all the time. They do it all the time. Shows a covetous, fallen, depraved heart in a lot of folks. I'll get right at the end. No, you may not. You may not have time right at the end. And by the way, I wonder, who in the world would think they could fool God like that? Principal have visited in a little old day school class, and he admonished the kids about keeping their desks orderly and clean and everything in place. And when he got back, he said, now I'll come back. You won't know when I'm coming back, but when I come back, I'm going to give a good reward to the one that has the cleanest desk. So after they left, the little girl began to clean her desk. The other said to her, said, well, said, why are you doing that? You know, we got plenty of time. And she said, I'm going to win the prize. They said, how you know you're going to win the prize? She said, because I'm going to keep my desk clean every day. And when he shows up, I'll win the prize. Now, that's the way we're supposed to live the Christian life. It is imminent. We don't know when, but it will happen one day. Now, anyway, we're in the book of Revelation after that day has taken place. And the seven-year tribulation period is coming to an end now in chapter 19. And interesting that the same week, this week, that our president made the speech on Thursday, he made the speech, and it was a headline in the Ledger on Friday morning, and Obama says Israel must go by the 67 boundaries. Did you see that this week? Now, that was bigger news than this guy predicting the rapture and missing it, whether you know it or not. It was bigger news. Bigger Bible fulfillment. You understand what I'm saying? I'll show you in just a minute here. That is big, folks. What Jimmy Carter started talking about in the 70s, what Ronald Reagan pretty well pulled away from and killed in his term, the Bushes kind of went along, floating along with it. Clinton even floated along with it, even though he threw up a few trial balloons. Now the president is plainly saying, this is what I want. You understand what I'm saying to you? By the way, Ronald Reagan, they said he didn't attend church that much. He didn't. His reason was, he said it interrupted the church services so bad with all the entourage of Secret Service and everything he had. And he wouldn't let the Secret Service bring their, this is a good message for a lot of folks, bring their phones inside the church to ring. Amen. That would be real good for our day and time, wouldn't it? Didn't have the cell phone craze we got now. Help me remember where I was going. Would you do it? Because I'm going to deviate. I just, a rabbit, just run across the trail, and like my old bird dog, I'm going after him for just a minute. They had a program on CNN this week. I caught not all of it, but most of it. This doctor just testifying positive that cell phones were going to cause and were already causing brain tumors and cancers. I know you don't like that. I know you don't. But he put such a convincing case up there that the newsman, Anderson Cooper, on CNN, got shook up about it. He said, I'm going to get me an earphone. I'm not going to put that thing up there anymore. Now, that was the rabbit I was chasing. It all come because Reagan wouldn't let him bring phones in to the church service. Let me go a little bit further on that. Under Ronald Reagan, they floated a balloon that is now gaining ground and almost there. It's called a national ID card. A national ID card. When they brought that idea, that's basically, by the way, we're numbered anyhow. We're numbered with Social Security, but this thing carried it to a further degree. When they brought that idea to Ronald Reagan, you know what he said? He said, no way, that's the mark of the beast. He knew enough Bible to know that was the mark of the beast. That's wrong. We can't number all the people. They said, but we got the means to now with these supercomputers. He said, not under my watch. But it's come back around now. Bible's going to be fulfilled, folks. Sometimes it gets delayed a little bit, but it gets fulfilled. It's coming around. That's all there is to it. But anyhow, under Carter, this thing of giving up Jerusalem for so-called peace with the Palestinians started that far back. I told you the other week, Carter told Malcolm Begin, who was prime minister at that time, Begin referred to Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, and Carter said, well, you know, over here in the West, we don't hold with that. And Begin said to him, your Bible does. I said that to you last week. Your Bible does. Now, what we're seeing in the news, bigger than the false hope of the rapture this week, is the fact that declared one day before the prime minister, of Israel, Netanyahu, came to America and met with Obama, one day before that happened, he announces what he wants. To the Arab world, throwing them another bone, pacifying them again, and he's calling it the Arab Spring. Did you pick that one up? Now, spring is supposed to be a victory time. That's after the cold winter has been whipped and the pagans said, now we got spring and all that business. Now, he's saying this is victory time for Islam, for the Muslims, for the Arabs, for the Palestinians. And so I'd like to see peace with Israel, by Israel giving up all the land that they possessed in the 1967 war. Understand something. You say you're out of the Bible. No, I'm right in the middle of it. I'm right in the verses. I'll show you before the time runs out. In 1948, when Israel raised the flag on May 15th, 14th, the Arabs attacked. Israel won. In 1967, in the Six-Day War, the Arabs attacked. And Israel then took over the other half of the city where the Temple Mount was, where the so-called Mosque of Omar, the Gold Dome, that is a usurper where the temple used to be, that area. The Jews won. 1973, they attacked again, and the Jews won more. So they took the Golan Heights. Now what you got, since Israel's leadership is gone, and everybody says, wasn't it good? They rebelled and took over Egypt. Our administration threw the Egyptian president under the bus. And you say, well, he was a dictator. I'm sure he was. But he had a peace treaty with Israel. And that's important. Let me say this to you now. This group that's taken over in the vacuum, the Muslim Brotherhood, that bunch, the Arab Spring, and all this business that's going on, all this business, is not for Israel. Israel now has enemies on all borders, and they overflowed just recently from Syria, and they're in more danger than ever. And then the American president comes out and says, give up all your territory and there'll be peace. There will never be anything to satisfy the Arabs till the last Jew is dead. They say that. Why don't we believe them? They also say we're coming after the big Satan. Israel is the little Satan. America's the big Satan. You know, if some guy announces that he's coming down my road where I live and he's going to kill everybody on that road, and I live down toward the end of the road, when he starts to kill at the first house, that's where he's going to meet me. I'm not going to sit there till he gets to my house. Don't we have enough common sense to see that as a nation? Throw Israel under the bus to them. Mama used to tell me about a panther chasing a guy. I'm sure it wasn't true, but who knows? And he realized he couldn't outrun him, so he pulled his coat off and threw it, and the cat stopped and tore up the coat. Pretty soon, the cat was catching up with him again. He pulled off his pants and threw them, and the cat stopped and tore up the pants. You know the rest of the story. Wasn't too long before he got caught. We can't keep throwing our coats and pants and all our money and tax money over trying to buy them off. And that's what's going on. It's not going to work. They're still coming after us. They're still coming after us. Anyhow, that's bigger news this week. Now you say, that's your opinion. No, not. It's God's opinion. Let's go to a few verses. Let's go over to the book of Zechariah. Now you say, how can I find that? Well, you go to the last book in the Old Testament, which is Malachi, right? And then you go to the left in Zechariah, and the last chapter of Zechariah is chapter 14. I'm telling you because I want you to look at it with me and mark it, because you're going to run across folks and you're on the job or school or neighbor or whoever that don't know anything big happened this week. While they got their mind on, well, there was a religious nut that predicted the end of the world, and that's not what he predicted, by the way. But that got the attention when the American president should have been the one that got the attention with what he said. Now, when the prime minister came over the next day, he rebuked him. Thank God he did. But now I want to tell you what's going on. I want to tell you what's going on. Netanyahu, whose brother was killed by terrorists, is not going to surrender Jerusalem. But Obama and Hillary and that whole liberal crowd know that. So they are working now behind the scenes to undermine Netanyahu's government. And they've got some liberals, and there's a pile of liberal Jews, just like there's a pile of liberal Baptists. And on that inside, they are working to get Netanyahu's government to fall so a liberal prime minister can take over that will sell out the very soul of the nation and surrender Jerusalem. In your prayers, you ought to think about that. That's what's going on. The present prime minister won't, but you get a liberal in there that will. And we are putting our tax money that we don't have behind to try to have a coup, to try to have a change of government in Israel, because the world is stupid enough to think they want peace at any price. And that price is to throw the best friend America's got over there to the panther, if you please. Zechariah 14, I hope you got it by now. Verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. All right, this is not the rapture. The day of the Lord is after the rapture. The day of the Lord is what much of the book of Revelation is about. It's when God begins to judge the earth, and so much is packed into this statement, the day of the Lord. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. Now, here's the judgment, Israel. This is going to be happening to you. Verse 2, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. What's the next word? Verse 3, I like it, then. You know what then is? It's real close kin to the word but, B-U-T. Here's the other side. Now, then, God's fixing to act. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And you can go back several places in the Old Testament, Joshua and other days. Here's how it happens. Verse 4. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. That's where it's at. I've been there. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. It's going to split. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. Say, when's that going to happen? Revelation 19, when he comes back in glory. When his feet stand on the Mount of Olives and the split, the earthquake's going to take place. When is that? That's the Battle of Armageddon. That's when he comes back. All nations are what? They're gathered against Jerusalem. Now, how do we know that day's coming? I want you to find another book. Your book of Zechariah, go back to the left. I told you I had some verses. Go back to the left. Pick up the little books. If you get to Amos, go to your left. I want you to find Joel chapter 3. If you go too far and hit Hosea, Joel is at the end of Hosea, the next book after Hosea. So packed between Hosea and Amos is the little book of Joel, another prophecy far ahead of the newspapers. And what happened this week, recorded in the newspaper and on the air, here it is, right here in Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3. I'm waiting on you. For behold, in those days, what days? My friend, the days are real close on us right now, those days. In those days and in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. Now let's think about it. Are we in those days? Well, in 1948, they came back. The captivity began to disappear. They came back to the nation of Israel, out of Russia, out of Ethiopia, out of all the nations that they'd been scattered to, after World War II, they are able to come back now to Jerusalem. They're in war in 1948. 1967, they get the rest of the city of Jerusalem. Now look what happens. We've already finished up verse 1 now. The captivity is over with. Verse 2, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. That's outside Jerusalem there. And will plead with them there for my people. You want to know what the negotiations are? The pleading for his people. Do you understand? Let me be hypothetical with you. Had the rapture taken place this week, if the man had been right, had it taken place, do you know that all the opposition to what the nations want to do to Israel would have been gone? Do you know who the strongest opposition is? It's us. It's the believers. It's those that would be caught out when the trumpet sounds. There'll be no more restraint against the Antichrist putting his whole kingdom together. And it'll happen that way. I tell you, we're the salt and the light. And you know who is firing in the letters and the emails and the phone calls to the White House right now? Evangelicals, and that's a big net. Mostly Bible believers. Is it going to be having any effect on Washington? Not much. But it might slow them up some. We are a little bit of an anchor to the progress. We're dragging, causing them to drag their feet slower than they would be if we were not here. Do you understand how fast it would move if God's people were called out? Come on back with me, Joel chapter 3. He says he's going to meet with them in the valley of Jehoshaphat. He'll plead with them there for my people, yeah, the Jews, and for my heritage, Israel. You can't miss that. Watch it now. Whom they have scattered among the nations. Now the last few words is the big words. This is the headlines of this week's news. And parted my land. This is the key. What the president asked for was the pardon of Israel. And give it up. Half the city back to the Palestinians, which history shows does not belong to them. And if you want to go and see what the borders of Israel are supposed to be, go back to the Bible and read the borders. And when Jesus comes back, that will be the borders. He will set them up. But in the meantime, right now, please be careful. You got all kind of liberal politicians. You got all kind of atheistic liberal citizens, Jew and Gentile alike, that have no idea the Bible says any of this. Or if they do, it has no credit with them. They don't believe it. You would think that if somebody showed them that the Bible wrote this 2,500 years ago, 3,000 years ago, and now it's being fulfilled, wouldn't that put some credence on the Word of God? It ought to, because no other book can write things before they happen. No other book can write prophecy. Just the Word of God. So what I'm saying to you now, as you go back to Revelation chapter 19, and it says in verse 11, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, capital letters now. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Who is this? This is Jesus Christ. Not meek and lowly Jesus, but the Jesus of judgment. Look at the description following. Begin with, he's true, he wages war in righteousness. God says it's a righteous thing that I war against these nations that are trying to destroy my people and my city. He says he makes war in righteousness. We make war over a lot of things, but when the Lord makes war, it's going to be over righteousness. Verse 12, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Now that name, the secret name of God, Jesus was God, and this is where all you cults and isms and Islam and all the rest of them are so wrong. Jesus was God incarnate in the flesh. He wasn't just a prophet. He wasn't just a created being. He was God. And he has the name of God as he comes back, and God the Father is declaring God the Son as the victor, and you read about that victory as you read down through these verses. This is the Battle of Armageddon. This is the time the Lord sets up his kingdom, but he first, as creator, has to defeat his creatures. Isn't that amazing? I'm glad I'm not going to be one of them against him. I am going to be at the scene. So how you know you're going to be at the scene? Look at it in verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's the saints of God. I'm going to get raptured up so I can join the army. Amen. Heaven's army. I'm riding on my own white horse, coming back with the Lord. I'm going to watch him defeat the armies of the world with a sword that goeth out of his mouth. I'm going to enjoy the shock of a planet in rebellion finally finding out that God's in charge. Now, long predicted, 3,000 years ago plus, go back in your Bible, you can read Psalms 2. I'm out of time, I won't turn there. Psalms 2, short psalm. God says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Said he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, having them in derision. Goes on to say that he's going to set his son on Zion's hill. Zion, that's another word for Jerusalem, the hill that Jerusalem's built on. It's an interchangeable word in some other places, but Zion's hill. Jesus is going to be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That psalm's going to be fulfilled in Revelation 19 when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. Amen? Hey, I don't like to hear things like I heard this week, except there's another side to it. And that side says Jesus is coming soon. And I don't have to know the day or the hour. It's be all right with me if it was before church was over today. But if it takes a while, it's okay. I still know how it's going to turn out. Amen? Good to be on the winning side. If you had a little fear in your heart this week, Lord, I'm not ready, then maybe God used that to tell you to get ready. You need to get ready because it's going to happen one day. Amen? All right, time's up. Time's up. Choir needs to go out and come in. And if you're visiting with us, hope you'll stay with us. We have